Bibles to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. We saw a big change in the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 7, and now in chapter 9 we see another big change in that prophecy. Let's pray and we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank You for the wonder of Your Word, and we thank You for teaching us that the prophets of old did not write by their own imagination. They wrote as You carried them along and caused them to write Your Word. And we thank You for a text such as Zechariah 9, where we see that it is an oracle, a direct speech from You that Zechariah is recording and responding to. And we thank You that you not only work in the personalities of the prophets, and not only work in the history of their lives and through their gifts and their strengths, but there are times when You tell them that they need to record something very specific, very precise, and very direct, and that we get the privilege of reading that and looking at it and even hearing Zechariah's proclamation upon it. And so we pray that You would open our eyes today, that You'd open our ears in this hearing, that we would hear Your very word as an oracle from You, Lord God Almighty, to speak to Your people in relationship with You. We pray today for our brothers and sisters in Grangeville and for Mr. Ulmer as he's leading the people in worship today. And we pray that Your Spirit would draw near all of us to Yourself and to Your throne through Your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 9, an oracle. The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders on it. Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise, Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like the mud of the streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her powers on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid, Gaza too, and shall writhe in anguish, Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. The king shall perish from Gaza, Ashkelon shall be uninhabited. A mixed people or a foreign group of people shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of Philistia. I will take away its blood from its mouth and its abominations from between its teeth. It too shall be a remnant for our God. It shall be like a clan in Judah. And Ekron shall be like the Jebusites, and I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them, for now I watch with my own eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your strongholds, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow, I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine and be filled like a bowl drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is His goodness? How great is His beauty? Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. This much that we read from Zechariah chapter 9. Please keep your Bibles open. I'm going to take you pretty much verse by verse through the passage, and you have an outline in your bulletins that will guide you as well. We all read and quote Zechariah 9:9 every Palm Sunday, or Triumphant Sunday. Every year we look at Zechariah 9:9 and we sing about it. Zechariah 9:9 is in almost all of the songs of the approach of Jesus to Jerusalem. And you remember the rule. Cite the verse, reference the context. And so today we get to spend some time looking at that context. Today we get to look at the storyline that produced one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. Today we get to understand what is the message lying behind Zechariah 9:9 that the New Testament quotes directly in Matthew and John. And the amazing and the wondrous thing about the context is the activity of God. The God of creation is at work, and He's preparing the way for His righteous Savior King. And Zechariah begins by telling us that this is a direct word from God. He uses a word that's very common in literature, but very rare in the Bible. In fact, two of the only three uses of this word are in Zechariah, and the other one is in Malachi. So all three uses of this word are in post-exile prophets, people coming out of another land. And maybe they even picked up the use of the word in that other land, being influenced by the way most people think about the word of God coming. And they use this word. A word that is used everywhere in the world and in every translation pretty much as the word oracle. Now, the ESV interprets the word. They don't translate, they interpret. They interpret the word by calling it a burden. In other words, they're doing what they said they'll never do. They're not translating, they're telling us that it's an interpretation, and they don't think we know what the word oracle means, and so they're trying to tell us that this chapter is a burden that has to be communicated. It's given to the true prophet messenger that has to be delivered, and they're also trying to tell us that the teaching of chapter 9 is in contrast to the teaching that God is criticizing in chapter 10, where the shepherd leaders are criticized for saying what they want to say, instead of saying what the Word of God says. But in Reformed churches and in all of Scripture, we're not supposed to let that happen. And Reformed theology reminds us specifically that we are not allowed to say what we want to say. We say what the text says. And we need to say what the text says accurately. If we don't say what the text says, we're not preaching. But if we do say what the text says, and this is a huge Reformation point by both Martin Luther and John Calvin, and also Ulrich Zwingli, if we say what the text says, we are actually speaking the Word of God. That every sermon is an oracle. And yeah, that's like yikes for me. I mean, that's pretty scary. For me, ask Pastor James how he feels right now to think about preaching. There's something inside of him that just says, oh, I'm too scared to even do this. That's what's given to us, because that's the way I feel about it too. But the converse is also there in terms of Reformed theology. That is a huge yikes for you, the listener. Because it means that any time the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed, it is the Word of God to the hearer. Not to be taken lightly, because it is the Word of God to the hearer. And, you know, the odd thing is, even though Luther and Calvin insisted on teaching that, that is a hard thing to teach. Personally speaking, it's a hard thing to teach. Because there's a part of even hearing it where there's just something in us, we think, yeah, he's trying to build himself up. It's all about the Word. Everything is about the Word and the call of God through that Word and the proclamation of that Word. Everything is on the Word. And if that Word is faithfully communicated, it is the Word of God to the people of God. And you and I sit under that Word. And so in Zechariah 9, we have a double sense of that. That God gives an oracle, and Zechariah proclaims that oracle. And I'm actually pretty confident in the exegesis this week. Because you know what? This text, Zechariah 9, is a preacher's dream. Why is that? Because we say that all of Scripture points us to Christ. And you know, those passages about cleaning pots and getting mildew out of the house, they can be kind of hard to find the message to Christ. But when you have a passage where the New Testament tells us this is exactly the reference to Christ, this is exactly where this whole passage is pointing, you may not, cannot go anywhere other than to Christ entering Jerusalem, that's a preacher's dream. The work's already been done. All we have to do is Jesus entering the city, and we see Zechariah 9. And that's the context we have to keep in mind from beginning to end. And we look back on this story from Palm Sunday or Triumphant Sunday to this historic period of time, and we see this is all about what God is going to accomplish in Christ. We see that God is preparing His kingdom, that God is presenting the King, that God is using the prophet to proclaim the presence of the kingdom in that day. And so number one, God is preparing the kingdom. The Lord watches over the whole earth, verse 1. The first clue that God is going global, as it were, is He's addressing Hadrach and Damascus. And the next line makes it abundantly clear. God has His eye on mankind and on the tribes of Israel. He has His eye on Hamath on the border of Israel. He has His eye on the famous cities of Tyre and Sidon. But not only is God watching, God is doing the deep cleaning like the ladies who stuffed rags into the little corner pieces of the chairs to get every piece of dust out yesterday. God is doing deep cleaning. And God is cleaning the kingdom. Verse 3. Now you might have noticed that these are not really the major players of history, except for Greece, and nobody is more famous for oracles than Greece, and there may even be a connection where they use oracle in the nation Greece. And yeah, commentaries go crazy about this kind of stuff. He's just telling us that God is dealing with the preparation of the kingdom, and He's starting right around Israel. And He's dealing with the bordering nations of Israel. And then He even says, your daughters, Israel, your daughters are going to take on the sons of Greece. And they're going to win. That the kingdom is going to go global, and no force is going to oppose it. The text does tell us the story of Tyre, however, and it's a very interesting story. The text even tells us that Tyre itself is very wise. And that Tyre, verse 3, has built herself up a rampart. And Tyre has heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like the mud of the streets. And that Tyre is a sea power. And she has a lot of possessions. And in the wisdom of Tyre, the people of Tyre got tired of being destroyed. And so they moved the city to an island half a mile off the coast. They moved the entire city, entirely new construction, moved the capital city from there to here. And they moved the city to this island a half mile off the coast, and they built a rampart with a drawbridge. And then they built a navy, commissioned a navy to defend the city. Brilliant. Wise. A double wall, 150 feet tall, around the island. Impenetrable. Nebuchadnezzar, the great Nebuchadnezzar, tried for 13 years to destroy Tyre, to lay his hand on the wealth of that commercial center. He couldn't get it. Couldn't do it. And all the while that Tyre was under attack, her ships are going out. Commerce is continuing, and the money is building up. And she's an island under attack. And so the story is of Tyre. The legend was that when a chariot or a wagon went down the street of Tyre, the dust was silver and gold. That they couldn't even amass their wealth. They were the richest city that there is, continuing their international trade, so wise, so protected, so rich, they are literally the best of the best, and they are the most envied of any human society. They've got it good. And God makes them part of his cleaning plan. God cleans them out. God destroys them by fire. It's no effort to God. God does in an instance what Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do in 13 years. Maybe God used Alexander the Great 180 years later. History tells us he did. The point of the oracle is that this is such a shock. This event, the destruction of Tyre, is so unthinkable that that news sends sound waves all over the place. Read verse 5. Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid. Gaza too, and shall writhe in anguish. Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. The king shall perish from Gaza. Ashkelon shall be uninhabited. Even the pride of Philistia, the international city of Ashdod, shall be destroyed. Its blood-filled sacrifices and forbidden food are removed. But it's not totally destroyed. Catch that? Verse 7b. It's transformed. God changes the course of history. Ashdod, the international city, the pride of Philistia, becomes a remnant for God. You see that? It becomes a clan like one of the tribes of Israel. Wait a minute. This pagan international city is now adopted like one of the tribes? It becomes its own clan in the list of all of the people of God? And Zechariah 9 tells us that God accepts foreigners as equal with his original tribe in his new kingdom under the rule of the coming king. That 400 years before Christ, God says, I'm going global in my new king. I'm going international. And I'm saving a remnant of the people that have been the pain in the backside to my people forever. I mean, Who's the pesky ones bothering Israel all of the time, from Abraham on? The Philistines. And the people out of Ashdod in particular. And here is God saying, I am going to take out of that city a remnant, and I'm going to make them their own clan along with my own tribes. I'm going global. I'm transforming all of history. That God is accepting foreigners as equal with his original tribe in the rule of the coming king. And God himself, point C, stands guard, verse 8. God himself camps at his house like a guard. No armies can march to and fro. No oppressors march over them again. God is watching with his own eyes. This new kingdom is well guarded. The reputation of this Secret Service detail is the reputation of Lord God Almighty on guard, protecting the king and his kingdom. God is watching with his own eyes. This is preparation for a kingdom. And then number two, the text tells us that he's presenting the forever king. And we should celebrate the appearance of the king, verse 9. Now remember, this is Triumph Sunday. This is Palm Sunday. Verse 9 is quoted by Matthew 21, verse 5, and John 12, 15. Mark and Luke cite Psalm 118, but they tell the story of the kingdom that is celebrated in this king. A kingdom made secure by God and introduced by Jesus coming to Jerusalem. There's no mystery in who Jesus is or what Jesus is doing. Jesus is the king of Zechariah 9 coming to Jerusalem to establish the international kingdom. What follows immediately after that? Pentecost, the international kingdom. What grows out of that whole transformation of people? Philip commissions an Ethiopian. The gospel goes global. Antioch commissions Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, and they go global. This is the kingdom for all of creation through King Jesus. Jesus is the ruler of the international kingdom that God prepares and God guards. And let me just say, if the church is part of his kingdom, be very careful to never attack the church, because God's on guard and God's watching. So with the certainty of the New Testament, we know the King. With the certainty of the New Testament, we know the application. With the certainty of the New Testament, we know what God watching means, and we know who he is watching. And we rejoice greatly and we shout excitedly, your King is coming into the city. Your king is coming to rule the international kingdom. And your king, after his time on earth, said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. I am the king. There is no greater authority than the authority I have. And I promise to be with you. Always. Even to the end of the age. And then you read Zechariah 9, and God is on guard. God's backing up the claim of Jesus. Wow. This is amazing to be the people of God in Jesus Christ. This is an exciting text, an exciting day. And the oracle is now. The protection of God is now. The king is now. Behold the king. See Jesus and see the international king. Celebrate the character of the king, point B, verse 9. He is a righteous king. He is the king that has salvation. He is humble, and he comes not on a war horse. He comes in peace, riding on a donkey, even the foal of a donkey. He fears no evil. He has no escape strategy. The donkey is for recognition, not for flight or for attack. And thus Jesus came, humble in human flesh, humble to not escape death, righteous and having salvation. And we celebrate the blessings of the King, verses 10 to 13. Notice that there is peace, and the mark of peace is that the war horse is gone. The chariot is gone. The bow is gone. Jesus, the King, speaks peace as the King of peace, and He brings the peace of righteousness, and He settles God's score with us. He justifies. And His rule is from sea to sea. We celebrate the global King and the global kingdom from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And then look at verse 11. And as for you, now let me tell you, as for you, and that you is not you all. As for you, and it's feminine singular. As for you, ladies? As for you, who's the address? Daughters of Zion. That's the antecedent. As for you, the children of Zion. And the people of Greece are described with a feminine thing too. Cities in Hebrew are feminine nouns. So everybody part of a city, when you talk about a city, it's her, it's she. It's the same way that we do that with ships. And we name them the Roosevelt, but we call her her. He's saying, as for you, daughter of Zion, as for you, the very children of the city of God's favor, as for you, because of the special place in my covenant, I will free prisoners, I will restore fortunes, I will stir up your sons. See, again, feminine singular, yours, city of Zion. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against Greece. And I will wield you like a warrior's sword. God has just called out the most powerful nation in history. At the time of Zechariah, and for the next several hundred years, and He has promised to level them flat with a child out of Zion. And let me just tell you that Jesus rules Greece. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That out of our community, there is a child that levels all the nations and is the name above all names. Remember, Jesus is the yes of all Old Testament promises, not national Israel. Jesus is the fulfillment. And look at verse 14. The people seem to know it. The grammar changes in verse 14. It's not an oracle anymore. It changes to third person singular language. And then they're talking about the oracle. Then the Lord will appear over them. When this happens, God Himself is going to appear, and His arrow is going to go forth like lightning. And the Lord God will sound the trumpet, and He will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. And the Lord of hosts will protect all of His people. And they'll even walk on the sling stones. They don't need the weapons anymore. They're going to be blessed. Zechariah tells us in the day of victory, God is going to appear and God is going to sound the trumpet. And God's people will march and God's people will be protected. And God's people will be like the jewels in His crown. And God protects, verse 15. That God Himself protects. That God Himself saves, verse 16. And brothers and sisters, that is God in Christ in the first coming and God in Christ in the second coming. Both are laid out in this oracle. Both are laid out in the sermon on the oracle. Both are focused upon Jesus the King. That Jesus is the one who establishes the protection. Jesus is the one who appears and who creates the sound of the trumpet. This is Jesus coming in glory and Jesus coming to be the Savior. That the totality of Jesus, what we know now to be His first coming and second coming, that totality of Jesus is presented in one package in Zechariah chapter 9. The King is coming and the King is going to transform all of history. So that at the end of the day, there's only one player standing, and it's the King. He is the one who is praised. He is the one who is glorified. He is the one who has gathered at His feet all of His people. And finally, there is praise. There is praise for the kingdom. The reason for the celebration comes in verse 17. It begins with the word for. It's like the statement is saying, for how great is that? To think about this one king in triumph, to think about this one sound of the trumpet, to think about this protection of all of God's people, the rule of the international community, and how great is that? How great is His goodness? How great is His beauty? The forever King in glory. That's beautiful. How great is the provision and the blessing of God that makes young men and young women flourish out of His provision and His blessing. God is great in character and in blessing, and life is good. This is life with God. This is life with the Savior King. And it doesn't always feel so good right now, does it? But the question is, can you see it? Even if right now you can't feel it, can you see it in Christ? Can you see His salvation? Can you see His authority? Can you see His rule? Can you see Him in glory? Can you see Him leveling all? Can you see that in some instant His name is the name above every name? Can you see every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord? That's what Zechariah wants us to see. That's why God gives His own oracle, His direct speech, and He says, Zechariah, you've got to tell my people in the hardship that they're facing, resettling the land, you have to tell my people that this is not for nothing. I am coming and I am going to establish my rule and I'm going to protect my kingdom. And Zechariah says, all right, I will tell your people. And he records the oracle and he starts to preach on it. He wants people to get excited about seeing God and what God is going to do in the coming King. And you and I are so blessed that we have more information than Zechariah and his people. We have the New Testament telling us, the New Testament in a huge megaphone saying, Jesus is that King. Jesus came to Jerusalem to be that King. Jesus is coming and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is this King and His kingdom is protected by Lord God Almighty. And it becomes this amazing experience of faith to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. To know that the suffering of this day is going to end in the glory of Jesus. To know that there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. To know that God Himself is going to reach out with His holy finger and wipe every tear away from our eyes. And to know that we have hope of Zechariah 9 made clear in the New Testament to say this is Jesus. And to know that we hope for the rest of the story to continue to the glory of Jesus alone. And there's just nothing greater. There's absolutely nothing greater. That we look to Jesus in His day, in His coming. We look to Jesus in the wonder of the already and the not yet. We look to Jesus in the hope and the promise of His Word. And we believe His Word to be more sure than anything in all of creation. That we hope for a day of Jesus when it's all done. And when it is really, really good. And we have the assurance in our hope that we're going to be there. Because we have been claimed by God and justified by God in Jesus. And we have been given the faith to see and know God in Jesus. So this is our future. This is our hope. This is our celebration of our King. This is life in relationship with the forever King. I mean, we get to know the end of the story. We get to know we win. We get to know God triumphs. We don't get to know what's going to come this week. We don't get to know what hardship this life is going to deal. But we get to know that we belong to the forever King and that God Himself protects us in that relationship. And we get to know that we get to be part of glory forever with the forever King. We get to turn our eyes toward Jesus. To look full in His wonderful face. To let the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for transforming us in the same way that You transform Ashdod. That You give us a new future. You give us a new history. You give us a new hope. You connect us with the union of Your people of history. And You assure us that we belong to You in the forever King. And we share in a kingdom that shall never end and one that You protect and preserve. And we are so delighted to be Yours and to know that all of this happens in Jesus. That there's no mystery of the text. There's nothing hidden. There's no surprise. It's just clear in Jesus and Jesus alone that You humble the nations and You win. Oh, we celebrate You in Jesus today, Father, to glorify Yourself in the name of Jesus, to preserve Your people, and to do so in the name of the forever King Jesus. Father, reform Your church in the hope of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.